Scripture, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on page 624. Page 624. Those of you that have been coming to Manor for a number of months know that here in our services, our great desire is that you would learn the Word of God. You would understand the Bible, the Gospel of God. There's no greater joy in my heart than to preach the Bible, to study the Bible. And this takes place in every one of our services. A number of weeks ago, I had someone come up to me and ask me, when are you going to do that sermon, that little mini-sermon series on an overview of the Bible and what the Bible is all about? Because I'd like to hear that. And so, beginning today, we will look at that theme for at least 2 weeks, maybe even three. And I hope that in doing this, you will start to be able to put your hands around this book. You'll understand what it's all about. You'll know its message. And when you start to read and study it, you'll know why you're reading and studying it, where you're reading and studying it, and you can have some context. I'm going to begin by sharing this. The story of the Bible is the story of two men and the people they represent. I want you to memorize that. The story of the Bible is the story of two men and the people they represent. Does anyone have any idea who those two men are? Adam and Eve?
No.
Adam and Jesus.
Jesus and the Father.
Adam and Jesus. All right? Someone's phone's going off. Everybody check your phone. I checked mine before I stood up here. I've left mine on, so thankfully I got it turned off before the service started. Adam and Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find reference to these two men. Verse 21 says this, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam and Christ. By Adam came death. Matter of fact, the text says, as in Adam, all die. This afternoon, you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. This afternoon, you are either represented by Adam, or you are represented by Christ. The story of the Bible is the story of two men and the people they represent. Look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 says this, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." Now, in those two verses, Adam is called the first man, and Christ is called the last man. Adam is called the first man, and Christ is called the second man. I have a question for you. Weren't there a lot of men between Adam and Christ? So why is he called the second man? And haven't there been a lot of men after Christ? We've got a number of them in our room this afternoon. So why is he called the last man? Christ is the second, and Christ is the last. The story of the Bible is the story of two men and the people they represent. I want you to understand that the God who made us, our Creator, deals with all of humanity by our relationship to one of these two men. In God's economy, only two men matter. In God's economy, only two men represent everyone. I have another question for you. When you look at this concept of representation, do you understand it? I mean, has God built into the very fabric of society and human history the concept of representation? Yes or no? Yes, He has. Matter of fact, we have families. You came from a family. You have a family. Who is the representative head of the family? The father, the husband. God set that up. God determined that there would be a father in a home who would represent the home. And unfortunately, we as men many times are not the best of representatives. And what we do affects the entire family. In addition to the family structure, God has structured society. Here in our city, we have a city that's made up of five boroughs. Is there a borough leader? Yes. And each borough is divided into smaller sections. And we have them, we call them the city council. We have a representative who is the mayor of our city. We have a representative that is the governor of our state. We have a representative head who is the president of this country. It does not matter what country you go into. Throughout all of human history, God has always structured society around a representative. Some of them call them presidents, kings, queens, tribal leaders. Every society. Now, why did God do that? Because He wants to teach us something. That the story of the Bible is the story of two men and the people they represent. He wants us to understand the concept of representation. You will never understand the gospel of God if you don't understand that truth. You are either being represented by Adam, or you're being represented by Christ. And what Adam did affects all of the people that he represents. And what Christ did affects all of the people that he represents. What Paul introduces us to in this chapter, he literally exposits in the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 5. That's one of my favorite books in the New Testament, is the book of Romans, written to Christian people in the city of Rome. And the passion of this book is to share with the entire world the gospel of God. Matter of fact, the word gospel is used over and over again in the book of Romans, and the concept of representation is found right in here, and another key word is righteousness. And so I want to direct your attention to Romans chapter 5. We're going to start looking at verses 12 through 21 today. We will not finish that. It's the heart of the book of Romans. It's the heart of the Bible. Let me say this. There are only two places in the entire Bible where you find the expression, "This is the book of the generation of." This is the book of the generation of. There's only two places in the entire Bible where you find that phrase. Does anybody know where those two places are? Genesis, what chapter? Chapter 5, and where's the second reference? Nope. It's in the Gospels. Which Gospel? Matthew's Gospel. The first book of the Old Covenant is Genesis. And in the fifth chapter of that book, you find the expression, "This is the book of the generation of Adam." The first book of the New Covenant, the book of Matthew, is where you find it the second time. This is the book of the generation of Jesus. The story of the Bible is the story of and the... Now, that was pretty sad. That was sorry. I mean, I'm up here working hard, okay? Work with me here. The story of the Bible is the story of... That was better. And you can understand the Bible this way. The entire Old Testament is the story of those who are in Adam. And what it means to be in Adam. And the New Testament is the story of those that are in Christ and what it means to be in Christ. It is true that every single one of us, when we were born in Adam. It is possible for you and I to be born again. Have you ever heard that expression? Born again into Christ. And the message of God's gospel is that He takes the lives of those who have been in Adam. And through the new birth experience by the power of the Spirit of God, He places them in Christ and their life begins to change. The passion of their life is different. They are the new people of God. Their worldview is different than the worldview of those that are in Adam. You've got to understand that there has been throughout human history and there is currently opposing worldviews. People look at the world through different eyes. And what they consider to be most important or who they believe is in charge determines what they say and what they do. And the two opposing worldviews, we could say, are these, simply put. A very progressive, secular worldview that does not acknowledge the God of heaven, has nothing to do with His biblical revelation, considers Him to be irrelevant, unknowable. That's a secular, progressive worldview. And the cry in that worldview is that man is the measure of all things. It's humanistic. In contrast to that is a biblical worldview. And the people that embrace that say there is a God in heaven who has revealed Himself to us. He is knowable. We're not atheists. We don't believe He doesn't exist. And neither are we agnostic. You know the difference between an atheist and an agnostic? An atheist says what? There is no God. There is no God. What does the agnostic say? I can't know Him. I don't even know He's there. No one can really know He's there. But if He is there, no one can know Him. I'm agnostic. You ever run into people who say I'm an agnostic? You ever run into people who say I'm an atheist? I have. But a biblical worldview says, yes, there is a God in heaven, and He has made Himself known. Now, what's beautiful about the book of Romans, the first chapter, the Bible says He's told us how He's made Himself known. My friend, the Bible says God's put evidence all around us of His existence. And He's put evidence within us. And He's put evidence in this book. And He's put evidence by sending the second Adam. If you and I will just open up our eyes and look at the nature around us, we will discover that there's a being that is extremely powerful, extremely creative, extremely organized. There is design in nature. Have you ever noticed that? You look at some of these flowers that you take out of this building. Look at the intricate colors, the tapestry. The design. And that speaks of a powerful being, creative in design. Evidence in the flowers you take out of here. Evidence in the creation around us. Matter of fact, you turn your heart and head toward heaven. And the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever gone to the Hubble telescope's website? You're on the net. Next time you're on the net, you start click. You just Google in Hubble telescope. And you go look at some of the pictures that Hubble telescope has taken of outer space. And it is absolutely incredible. We look up at the sky and we see a bright sun. Then we look at the stars at night. They just look like they're white. You go on the Hubble telescope site and you will see galaxies out there and stars out there that are purple and green and yellow. It's brilliant in all of its design and glory. And the Bible says there is a God and He's made Himself known. Now, what about having the wrong concept of God? Do you know that you and I will never know God completely? He's that infinite. He's that transcendent. We wouldn't know Him if He didn't make Himself known. But He has. Not only in the creation, the Bible says He's made Himself known in this book. And there are things that we know about God because He's given us a revelation about Himself. And we can be guaranteed that what He reveals about Himself is true. So the passion of someone who has a biblical worldview is to get to know God. Who is He? What is He like? What are His characteristics? What is His glory? Father, show me Your glory. Teach me who You are. And then I'm going to respond to who You are with a human heart of loving obedience. You see, that's one who has a biblical worldview. That's one who has discovered that they're in Christ. And Christ has made known the Father to us. And Jesus said that no man can know the Father except the Son. And no one can know the Son except the Father. And the one to whom the Son reveals. The things I know about God, I know from this book. And from the evidence around. And I know them by reading the life of Jesus the Christ. And I know them because God has put evidence of Himself within me and in you. You have a conscience. Why is it that every society knows it's wrong to steal? You think that's true? Every society, doesn't matter what part of the globe. Every human being has had written on their heart, thou shalt not steal. If you don't believe that, you just go to their home. Start helping yourself. They'll let you know. You see, God's 10 words, God's 10 commandments has been written on all of our hearts. But we've got a problem with obeying God. Because we're in Adam. And what that man did, that very first man, has literally affected us all. That's why you and I do the things we do. And Paul, in Romans 5, begins to explain all of this in verses 12 through 21. And I'm going to continue with the remainder of the time that we have today to start looking at that text with you. If you have a pen, you need to take notes. If you don't have a Bible in your hands, you need to get a Bible in your hand. Now, don't jump up today and go grab one of my Bibles. Don't do that. When you come into this building, if there's not one in the seat, I want you to grab one. We'll put a whole stack back out here again. I'm not interested in you knowing what I say. I'm interested in you knowing what God says. And having your thinking changed to mirror the mind of God. In this place, we are interested in a biblical worldview. I don't care if it's politically correct. I'm more interested in being biblically correct. I'm more interested in offending my God than I am in offending men. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Now, I'm going to point out to you that this entire section is about two men. Who do you think those men are? Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. Read along, follow with me. I'm going to start in verse 12 and we're going to work our way through this text. But I'm going to point out to begin with that there are five references to the word rain. Now, I'm not talking about what's coming out of the sky, okay? I'm talking about those who are in places of power. I'm talking about sovereignty. I'm talking about rule when I use the word reign. Those five references, I want to point them out to you. If you have your own Bible here, circle them. In verse 14, death reigned. And we'll come back and look at these in greater detail. In verse 17, death reigned. What's reigning? Death. And then in verse 17, it's found the third time, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. The fourth reference is found in verse 21 as well as the fifth. And the fourth reference in verse 21, so that as sin reigned, even so grace would reign. So I've already seen the reign of death. And now I'm invited to the reign of sin in verse 21. This text is about the reign of sin and death in Adam. And we note that in verse 17, you've got life and righteousness and grace reigning. And it's referenced again in verse 21. Grace reigning. So this text is not only about the reign of sin and death in Adam. It's about the reign of grace and life and righteousness in Christ. That's the structure of this entire passage. As you go through it, that's what it's going to teach us. The story of the Bible is the story of two men. And the people they represent. Only two places in the Bible where you find the expression, this is the book of the generation of. Genesis chapter 5 at the start of Adam's genealogy and Matthew chapter 1 at the start of Jesus' genealogy. Little side note. If you were to go back and read Adam's genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, this is fascinating. You say, I don't get fascinated by reading genealogies. There was a time in my life when I used to read the Bible, and I'd come to those sections in the Bible, I'd just skip over. Get past it. I will tell you something absolutely exciting. If you were to go to your Bible in Genesis chapter 5 and right next to the names in English of all of the descendants of Adam down to Noah, and you were to just write in the margin of your Bible the meanings of their Hebrew names, just write the meaning of their Hebrew name in the margin of your Bible, and then after you've done that work, if you were to just read the meanings of the Hebrew names, do you know what it would say? I'm going to tell you right now. I'm just reading the meanings of their names. Man is born to mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. That's fascinating to me. I just read you the meaning of the names in the genealogy of Adam. And guess what? You can discover a message in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, only God could have written that. Only God could have had a man's son named a certain name, and that man's son's son, and that man's son's son's son, from Adam all the way to Noah, and all you do is read the meanings of the names, and it tells you the gospel story, that man is born in mortal sorrow, but the blessed God's going to come down and do something about that, and he's going to bring the despairing comfort. What a story. Adam and Christ, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. This might be the only verse we can look at today. Through one man, sin entered the world. How did sin enter the world? If you were to go back to the story of Genesis, what would you read? Now, ladies, we're going to talk about you right now. Who was tempted first, Adam or Eve? Who disobeyed God first, Adam or Eve? So why doesn't the text say, through Eve, sin entered the world? Adam's part of Eve? We could say Eve's part of Adam. She was taken from Adam's side, yes. And together they are man. That expression, man. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, that Eve was deceived by the serpent. And so when she came and brought to her husband what God had forbidden they eat, the Bible says his eyes were wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. That's how much power you ladies have over us. He willingly disobeyed. He knew that God had said no. And he chose to disobey. And it was the disobedience of Adam because he is the head of the entire race. And all of us have descended from him. Do you know that? You know we're all related if you go back far enough. You can read of the table of nations in the book of Genesis. And how God, from the descendants of Adam, split the entire world up. You can read in the book of Genesis where all the continents came from. That originally there was one main landmass. And it was in the days of a man by the name of Peleg that God divided the earth. And that's how you have civilizations and men on continents like the North American continent, whether they came over from straight from Russia, or God put them here when he divided the earth. But all of us can trace our lineage back to Adam. And what he did affected us all, for the Bible says, through one man, sin entered the world. Sin is disobedience to God. The reason you sin, the reason you disobey, my friends, because you're a descendant of Adam. There's not a person in this room who can say, I'm a perfect individual. I've never sinned. Anyone want to volunteer to save me? But as soon as sin came in, look at your text, something else came in. What does verse 12 say? And death through sin. For God had told Adam that the day you eat, you're going to what? You're going to die. God's penalty for disobedience is death. You say, that's just not fair. Who is this God? My friends, as you and I begin to study who this God is, we discover that He is not only extremely powerful, but He's holy. That's one of His attributes. It's one of His characteristics, which, by the way, is what we're studying on Friday nights at 7. The glory of God. We're trying to get to know who our God is. And that word holy literally means He's set apart from sin. Our God is so pure and so righteous and so holy in His being that He cannot rub shoulders with sin. It's against His nature. It's not who He is. And it's hard for us human beings to comprehend that because that's all we are. And we love it when the newspaper takes the life of some celebrity that everybody knows and they plaster their sin on the front pages of our newspaper. And the editor who chose to do that and the person who chose to write that article and the photographer that took their picture, all of them are sinners. So why does man enjoy reading about it? I'll tell you why. Because it makes you feel better about yourself. I mean, if that person is that famous and they're such a sinner, well, maybe I don't look so bad. Our problem is we're comparing ourselves with one another rather than comparing ourselves with the God of heaven. So a death sentence has entered the human race through the disobedience of the first man. We're all very much alive right now. The Lord tarries 100 years from now. I doubt if any of us will still be on this. I have to say 100 years from now because we've got an infant over here. Maybe she'll be one of the oldest living human beings. Every generation has been buried since Adam. And it's because of what he did. He sinned. And after sin came through the door, hard on its heels was death. And then look at verse 12. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. What is that text saying? You'll never know what the Bible means until you know what it says. I'll tell you what it's saying. The reason that death has spread to all of us is because we sinned in Adam. What he did affected us all. One sin, one man, disobeys, and all of us die. You say, Pastor Bill, that is not fair. Why should what one man do affect all of his descendants? That's not fair. And you know something, Pastor Bill? I don't even think that text teaches that. Matter of fact, Pastor Bill, I believe that text teaches that the reason that I'm dying because I sin. Well, I'll tell you what. Next week, when you come back here, we're going to analyze this text and let this text tell us why you and I are dying. Some of you are a little disappointed. You want to know why you die? Because you disobeyed? You want that answer today, right? Can't have it. At least not from me, but I tell you, if you read your Bible will tell you. This section will tell you. Verses 12 through 21, this section will tell you, and let me give you a hint. Not only is the word rain found 5 times, but there are other words that are found 5 times as well. And if you read this text very carefully, you're going to discover whether the sin of Adam is what plunged us into death, or if your sin plunged you into death. And we'll look at it next week together. I'm building, for the next couple of weeks, I am building blocks of biblical truth for you, because my heart wants you to understand God's gospel. You will not understand the gospel of God and the concept of God's salvation apart from understanding representative headship in Adam and Christ. It's not fair that what Adam did has affected all of us. But let me throw out the other side. It's not fair that what Christ did can affect all of his people. Adam sinned and brought death. Jesus obeyed and brings life. And as you understand that concept and start to understand God's gospel, you'll humble your heart and you will cease trying to earn the favor of God, and you will submit your life to His salvation and rest in the work of Jesus the Christ. So come back next week. Spend some time between now and then reading those verses over and over and over again. And then when I preach the second part of this series next week, you can say, you know, he's either preaching the Bible or no, he's not. Search the Scriptures whether these things are so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Bible. Thank you for your revelation. I pray that even today and over the weeks to come, that you'll take the preaching of your gospel and you'll bring these dear men and women to a saving faith so that their life will change and they'll experience your grace in Christ. It's what we long for, Father. That's why we preach. We love you. We love your gospel. We love these dear people, Lord, that you bring to us week after week. Thank you, Father, for providing for us our daily bread. And we ask that you'll continue to do it for the glory of your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end our service with receiving an offering. Ask Andy to come and play. And I'm going to begin the offering plate just right up here and pass up and down to the back, and then I'll pick it up in the back. I'm going to ask you, if possible, for the next several months to just give as graciously as you can. We're hitting that season of the year where we're going to have to heat this building. Was it comfortable for you when you came in here today?
Yeah.
All right, that's because I turned the boiler on. But I need to put some oil in it, okay? That oil cost us almost $5 a gallon. Okay? Sometimes it drops under $5 to 4 something. It just fluctuates up and down. And the only way that I can put oil in there and flip the thing on is if we can buy the oil. And I'm honestly, I don't have the money to fill up the oil tank. But you know, if each one of us can just contribute a little few extra dollars more over these cold months, we can keep the place warm, okay? I'd rather have it warm in here, and I'm sure you would too. So you just consider what you can do, okay? Give according to your ability. Annie, I'm going to ask you to thank the Lord for these gifts, and then we'll receive them.
Father, thank you that you have loved us, that you care for us, and provide for physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And that you also use us and use people to accomplish your will. I pray that you would take these offerings and use them to accomplish your will, to minister and serve the people in this neighborhood and throughout New York. Thank you that we can be participants in that giving. I pray that you would provide for the needs here, for all of the needs, the financial needs, the physical needs, the spiritual needs. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you care for us and you will provide for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Good, how are you?